everybody. It's Mick Mooney here, and it's the Searching for Grace Cafe. I'm glad to have you all back. Today I have with me a very special guest, an awesome guy, the world's most outspoken Bible scholar, Martin Zender. How are you, my friend?
Hi, Mick. I'm doing well. Good to talk to you.
Yeah, good to speak to you as well. Martin, I kind of found some of the stuff you're doing a few months ago on the internet, and have checked out your stuff and really think you've got a lot of great things to say, and love the way you share the gospel. But perhaps you could introduce yourself. Who is Martin Zender? Because I'm sure there are listeners who already know who you are, but for those who aren't aware who Martin Zender is, do you want to give us a bit of an intro of yourself?
Sure. I'm an ordinary guy who's passionate about Jesus Christ and the cross and what it accomplished. Ever since I was a kid, you know, I had a longing for God. I think everybody does, but God gave me the Spirit that made me see for Him. Now, I was raised in organized religion, mainly the Catholic religion, and even as a kid, you know, I had a feeling that God was bigger than what they were telling me about. So I'm one of those guys who, you know, runs into God's mansion, you know, looks under his bed, opens the cupboards. You know, the scripture said we have access with confidence to the Father, and I take advantage of that. I'm the snoopiest guy, you know, there is, and I want to find out everything I can about this sacrifice of Christ and what it accomplished. So, you know, I think the appeal of my stuff is that I'm a kid at heart, and I have a passion for God, and He's given me the ability to communicate, and I think people connect with that. A lot of people are seeking right now, as you know.
Yeah, right. You do a weekly video called the Clanging Gong News. Oh, no, Crack of Dawn Report. What's the difference between those two?
Yeah. That's a good question. I have a weekly newsletter called the, I have to get them straight myself. The Clanging Gong News. That's every other Saturday, and then the other Saturday I published a video called the Crack of Dawn Report.
Okay. Now, I saw the Crack of Dawn Report.
I try to meet all different kinds of learners, you know. There's people who like to read, other people don't like to read, they'll watch anything.
Yeah. Yeah, right. Well, that's how you got me. I mean, I originally saw on Facebook somebody shared a video of some guy with sunglasses on inside and a coffee in his hand, I think it was, and I thought, well, that's enough for me to have a look. Who is this guy? What's going on? And it was really interesting when I watched you. You were talking about heaven and hell, and Christians' point of view, many Christians' point of view with hell and so on. But the interesting thing was, I actually thought. I thought it was very interesting, but the first minute or two, I actually thought, you know, this atheist really has some interesting points, you know. it wasn't until the last minute or two you started to pronounce some scriptures, and it became apparent, oh, actually, no, he's a believer. And then I had to watch the video again to really grasp the point that you were making, and I found it very interesting, really challenging. But one of the things that's interesting about your ministry is you really, I guess, have crossed the line to say, in a sense, I am not part of the Christian religion. That whole thing isn't, I don't consider myself a part of that at all. Is that generally the way you perceive your ministry and how you bring it across? Because it's, I'm not exactly sure how you did it, but you basically were saying, in the sense of an outsider speaking about this problem.
Yes, you said it exactly right. That's why the first few minutes of my video, you thought, yeah, I was an atheist, because I go out of my way to diss the Christian religion, which has become a man-made religion. And it's shocking for people to hear that not even Jesus Christ belongs to the religion that claims his name. And so, I do spend a lot of time disparaging that organization. And if you don't hang on to the, you know, the last frame of the movie, you think, man, this guy really hates God. No, this guy hates religion. And I see people think there are only two choices in the world. That's the problem. They think it's either the organized church or you live a life without Christ. And so there's this polarization that is actually not true. There's a third option. This is what surprises people, and people love hearing this. They think, oh my gosh, it's either or. I know I hate the organized religion. There's something about it that bugs the heck out of me, but I don't want to live without God because there's something in my heart, you know, that pines for Jesus Christ. Here's the fantastic news. Jesus Christ himself is outside of the organized religion called Christianity. Christianity has become nothing but an organization. It lives to sustain itself. It's jettisoned the truth years ago. And so Jesus Christ is still alive and well. And just like in the first century, he is thriving, and so are his followers, outside of the box of religion. And I know that message gels with you as well.
Yeah, right. I think that the message, and to present that, in a sense, reaches people with the option of the third option that they weren't aware of, and that is that you can be a God seeker, you can find and discover Christ, but you don't need to be part of the Christian religion, which a lot of unbelievers are not aware of, like you said. But I think one of the challenges maybe is people that are still involved in the more traditional style of Christianity and the institutional church and so on, probably, I imagine they misunderstand what you're saying, or they take offense of that. Do you find it's a challenge in your pursuit to help people see the reality of what they can have in Christ without added attachments required, just Jesus and that reality?
Sure. The people who are in there definitely take offense to it, because they are in it, and they take offense to it, much like the Pharisees took offense to Jesus telling them, you know, you're actually sons of the adversary. You think that you're the people, and you're lined up, you're first in line at the wedding feast, and, you know, there's going to be a lot of people who think they're first who are going to end up last. And when you suggest to the people in the institution that they are actually part of a deception, they're part of a man-made religion, it doesn't tend to endear you to them. They get quite irritated at that. But others have an antenna for the truth, and they hear the truth, and they come out of the institution. That we're seeing more and more. In fact, some of the religions are panicking. They're losing followers. Every time I hear that, you know, it's always presented bad news. Like, oh, no, look how many people are leaving the church. I'm always going, yeah, something. There's a move of the spirit afoot. People are leaving the institutions, you know. And when they find out that there's this third option, and they find out that there's something in between man-made religion and atheism, I think they're gonna leave in droves. And that's the beauty of the internet. That's the beauty of people who have a heart for God, who are able to speak freely outside of that paradigm.
Mm-hmm.
But yes, they get very upset. They get very upset. In fact, my dad, you know, for years, I had to fight that stereotype, because when I first came to believe in Jesus Christ, you know, my dad, who was raised in a strict religion, you know, he never really trusted God, because the only God he knew of was the God of orthodoxy, the God who's waiting for you to screw up, he's going to pull the rug out from you and send you to hell. My dad went to Bible school when he was a kid, you know, and they gave him cookies and said, now go up and be like Jesus. Mm-hmm. Like, how can I do this? Also, my dad, for years, completely in the same group as the mainstream Christianity, and it took me a long time to convince him, Dad, look, I'm not like those people you see on Christian television, you know, you laugh at. Everybody watches Christian television, they laugh their heads off, because these people are such fools, and the people think, this is God, these are God's representatives. No, they're certainly not God's representatives. So that's why I distance myself from the Christian religion.
Mm-hmm. One of the challenges, I think, though, I mean, I'm also not involved in institutional church or in these settings, but from talking with others that are ministers that are on that journey and kind of ministering in most parts outside of the institution, I think one of the challenges is that for us who are free enough, I guess, in a sense, to kind of live our life in Christ as a community, but outside of the Christian religion or structure in the sense of an institutional programmed way of doing Christianity, it also took us a journey. There's also this journey of getting to the point where it makes sense, and then a longer journey where actually it doesn't just make sense, but you believe it, and then you know, and at some point you get to the point where I guess you're totally free from feeling obligated to an institutional or a religion in a sense. But that journey itself is, I guess, the difficult part, because someone might, when what we could say very simply and very liberally might be a massive challenge for someone who's still on the journey. Do you think that's...
Well, sure. Sure. Well, they don't think it's legitimate. You know, people think that unless you belong to a legitimate bona fide organization, you know, that has a file cabinet and a secretary, that you're just not worshiping God. So people are afraid to come out of that safety of the organization. But what's more legitimate than being a member of the body of Christ? I mean, talk about a legitimate organization. The only problem, quote unquote, with body of Christ is that it's not visibly organized. It's linked by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is what keeps believers together. And, you know, we don't have a world headquarters, you know, brick and mortar to boast in. We don't have a president. Our head is Jesus Christ, and nobody's really seen him lately. It would be handy if he showed up and said, these are my people, you know. That would be real legitimate. But we have, instead, we have his Spirit. And, you know, unfortunately, people can't see it, so they don't trust it. Strange thing, you know, these same people climb aboard a 300-ton aircraft. They can't see the air, yet it supports them, and they trust it. And people are beginning to trust the Spirit. You can't see it, but its power is evident among God's people. And more people are discovering that. God's, I guess, shedding his Spirit abroad more and more to these open hearts.
Yeah, amen. Man, your videos that you do are really challenging. You know, one of the reasons I wanted to bring you on the show is I think it's healthy and it's good for people to hear some of the things that you're saying. It's not that they have to agree with them, but to be open to hear someone that's, like you said, you've been on this journey for really a long time, and from talking to you previously, and also from what I've seen, you've really got some great insight, and it's very grace-based, but at the same time, you've got some thoughts and ideas that, you know, I haven't even thought of. You know, I watched a video, one of your latest videos, and I just thought to myself, I wonder how many people can watch this and not just think you're totally crazy, in a sense. But it's just because...
You know what people are used to? People are used to somebody getting to point. You know, they love the theo-speak. They love the Christianese. They love all these little catchphrases and these doctrinal terms, and I just hate all that stuff. I get right to the point. Look, where's my dead grandmother? And people aren't used to that in-your-face type of presentation. If they want to talk around and around and around, I don't have time for that crap. So I get right to the point. That's what shocks people, I suppose. You know, but for those who can sustain the blow and stay with it, you know, they're going to hear things. They're going to get more in those 5.5-minute videos, you know, than they're going to get listened to some guy drone for an hour with, you know, the garbage he learned at the theological seminaries. But that's why it initially is shocking, but if people stay with it, it's like, wow, this guy is talking about things that I've thought about for years, because I've thought about them too. And he has the honesty of a child to come out and say, hey, has anybody ever thought of this?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And bang, it goes from there.
And I should let my the listeners know, if you're thinking of checking out Martin's stuff, you know, it is worth listening to, and I would really encourage it, because, you know, we need to be able to share the journey we're going on anyway, which is what you're doing, Martin, and I'm doing. And the great thing with the internet is we have the opportunity to share with one another as the body of Christ where we're at and what we're thinking and the reasons why, and just sharing our perspective on things. And you obviously put a lot of time into your videos as well. They're very well made, and they're very funny.
Thank
actually.
You. Thank you.
I've got a, you know, I do the comic Searching for Grace, and so it's one of the reasons I started doing the comic was I wanted to talk about things that people would shut me down if I just tried to talk about it, or they would have their walls. It's very, you know, taboo subjects or subjects that are difficult to speak about.
Sure.
And that's how the comic kind of came about, where it puts in some laughter and a bit of lightheartedness, but definitely a message in there for people to think about. And you really do that as well. You know, there's a lot of them on your website. I'm trying to think of the best one to say, but anyway, how important is comedy to what you do?
Well, it's in me. I mean, before we go much further, anybody that wants to, you know, look at my stuff can go to my website, martinzender.com. But yeah, it's just in me. I have this little sarcastic streak in me. I can be what people might term a smartass. But it's sanctified. See, I'm a sanctified smartass. But I like to turn people's ridiculous doctrines on their heads, you know, and that's the best way to do it is to kind of poke fun at it. And you look at the scriptures, there's precedent. One of the funniest things, you know, it's hard to hear these words together. One of the funniest things I've ever read in the Old Testament is, you know, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. You remember they had the contest, Elijah?
Yeah.
Proposed a contest, you know, let's see whose God can burn up this sacrifice on the altar. Prophets of Baal, you guys go first. So there's the prophets of Baal yelling and screaming and cutting themselves with lances, trying to draw their God down. And Elijah looks at his watch and goes, maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe he's sleeping. Why don't you yell a little louder? And if that's not satire, what is? That's funny stuff. And so I figure it's good enough for Elijah, it's good enough for me. Paul does it too. But I do think people love to laugh, and, you know, Mary Poppins, one of my favorite movies, a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not like you and I have to try to do it. It just comes naturally to us. I mean, I love your cartoons because your lines are so simple. It's a minimalistic approach. It's fresh. And I also like the photo of you on your website. You know, you're looking over the table with this funny grin on your face and got your cafe lattes in front of you. It's not your standard, you know, cardboard cutout Christian mugshot, although you do have to mug it.
Yeah, right. The reason I do, the reason I put it up there are several reasons, to be honest. One was probably if it was the only photo on my computer at the time when I tried to do something like that. But also, I think the more you get grounded in the gospel and the more you realize how enormous Christ is and the freedom we have and that we are all, in effect, equals in the body of Christ. We may have gifts to share, which is what you have and I have in the sense of communication, but it doesn't make us higher in the food chain of spirituality. You know, we're still just a brother. We're still just a guy who drinks too much coffee or whatever, and that's the reason I
there you go.
Yeah, that's the reason.
And plus, I'm sorry, I have to say too. You know, this is supposed to be a joyful walk, and that's the difference between what you and I are rejoicing. The greater God that you and I serve, we are happy. We're happy people. I mean, religion does not make you a happy person. You're always struggling. You're always trying to fight your sin. You're always told that the such and such in your life is going to keep you from God. This problem is going to inhibit your prayer life. And like, we have busted through that wall and we have come into a wide place. God has given us grace and we look around and we can move and we can do cartwheels. And you know, when we fail, I'll dare say this, we can even sin.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul tells us that where sin increases, grace super exceeds. We don't go out purposely to sin to test grace, but we know in sin, we can do cartwheels and fall down, and we look around and God's still smiling at us. That makes you a happy person. That makes humor come to you a lot more easily. And you notice there aren't too many funny Baptists. Now, why is that?
Those Baptists are going to lighten up.
They really have to lighten up. I mean, come on, no dancing, no playing cards. What is this?
Yeah, it's true. I don't know where that whole no dancing thing came out of. I mean, I think that different denominations or different parts of the, you know, Christian tradition has all sorts of crazy things that the other parts think are crazy, but then they don't notice how crazy their parts are. But
Exactly. Everybody loves to bash the Catholic Church, you know, like Pentecostals. We're liberated in the Catholic churches, and these people are rolling on the floor barking like dogs. Hello.
Yeah, right.
So, yeah, you're exactly right.
Hey, Martin, one of the things that, I saw you're really open about and really, I guess, pushing the envelope to get people thinking about this issue is something that also, from what I see through Facebook and in the blogosphere and so on, is a really big topic at the moment, and that is the reality of our eternal destination. So I'm not sure if you saw in the internet and Twitter and all this kind of stuff, Rob Bell brought out a video, and his new book, it's alluding to the fact that he believes God loves, love wins, I think is the name of his book, and he was alluding to the fact that, you know, in the end, God's going to save everybody. And I've never seen Christianity so divided over this issue, and I know that you've thought about this for so many years, and anyone that's thought about it and not just shut the door on something, I'm always interested to hear their perspective. I think in Christianity there seems to be two things what I can see that really anger the corporate Christianity, the people, Christianity as a religion, I guess, as you would say it, or whatever, mm-hmm. people that just in general cannot take it and think you're the biggest heretic in the world. And these two things are to do with this idea of universalism, I guess. I know this is a terrible label, but just for the sake of the example. And these two things I find interesting. One is if you say that what Adam did was not universally pushed onto all of mankind. So some people didn't receive a sinful nature, and some people didn't need salvation, or they were just all right with God. So Adam did something wrong, and it was, in effect, for some people, he passed that nature onto, but not everybody. And a Christian would totally reject that and say, you can't even believe in God if you don't believe Adam. The work of Adam caused universal condemnation for everybody. And the other thing that would find Christians in general, I think, find repulsive is what Christ did on the cross universally has reconciled the whole world. And again, the argument would be you're preaching heresy, or you can't even believe in God, or really violently, I guess, against that message. And so I find it interesting that everyone, in a sense, believes in this whole idea of universalism. Again, I don't even know what that term really means, apart from everyone universally agrees the work of Adam, but they don't universally agree on the work of Christ. But what do you think in this whole point? You know, what's going on with hell? What's your perspective on it? And maybe some commentary on what's going on in the Christian world at the moment regarding it.
Well, I'm glad you brought up the case of Adam, because I'll never forget myself and a group of five other people were doing Christian radio station in Cleveland, Ohio, back in 1999, and I remember introducing this topic. Now, this was live radio on a Christian radio station, and I started the show this way. I said, okay, before I go any further, I want to let my listeners know that we have a very radical belief here. And I'm looking through the glass at the producer, looking at me like, what are you going to say? He's kind of nervous, you know? And I said, okay, we have a very radical belief, and I'm going to say it. Here it is. You know, I don't know if we're going to have 8-second delay. I hope we are, because what I'm going to say might shock a lot of people, and some of you might who are driving might swerve off the road, get ready, here it goes. So by this time, the producer's, you know, on his fifth cigarette in there, he said, what's this crazy Zender going to say? So I said, okay, here it is. We believe that Jesus Christ is greater than Adam. And I'll see the producer in there like breathing a sigh of relief. Oh, is that all? Oh, good. Because obviously, you know, everybody believes that, or so they think. And that's why I went next. I said, the people listening, you probably don't think that's very radical, but let me tell you what that entails. Let me tell you what is involved with believing that Jesus Christ is greater than Adam. Then I went on to say, as you said, Mick, that the entire creation was condemned through one man, and that man was Adam. And Paul says in Romans 5, verse 15 and elsewhere, that the work of Christ undoes the work of that man. He's the greater man. Christ is greater than Adam. Now, simple logic at this point. At this point, you don't have to be Einstein to figure out that if most of mankind end up damned in hell for eternity, how was Christ greater than Adam? Adam ruined the whole race, and you're right. Every Christian I know of will agree to that. And yet, they dare to call Christ greater. They dare to call him greater and turn around and tell us that he can only redeem a fraction of the people that Adam took down. And they will admit that Adam's condemnation was involuntary. Oh, it had nothing to do with it. Nobody volunteered to be born into this realm of sin and death. And yet, whereas Paul presents it as a parallel, Christ's work as a parallel to what Adam does, now all of a sudden, what Christ does is voluntary. His poor hands are tied. He did what he could. He went to the cross. He tried his best. But he can't do anything unless you like him. You know, he likes you. But unless you like him, he has to damn you to hell for eternity. And so this is ridiculous. And again, you have to be in a cult to be able to say Jesus Christ is greater than Adam and also say that most of mankind is going to be tormented for eternity. It makes no sense. The only way you can say it and believe yourself is you have to be brainwashed. And that's what the Christian religion is for. It's a giant pill that causes you to not even think straight anymore. Because again, a logical person reading Romans 5, 17 through 19 will see that Paul's presenting a beautiful parallel with the work, with Adam's sin and Christ's path of righteousness. And so, yeah. Sounds really simple. Yeah, I believe Adam is greater than Christ. I believe Christ is greater than Adam. Follow that through, folks. If you do believe that, then you will have to see that the cross will eventually redeem every single being that Adam brought into condemnation, and that is every single one. And there are verses that seem to contradict this, but in many cases it's a translation issue. And there are other verses that are universally ignored that directly teach the salvation of all mankind, and not only the eventual salvation of all, but the reconciliation of the universe to God. And I need to point out, Mick, that this whole wonderful thing I'm talking about is based solely on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This is not some wishful thinking. I'm not a universalist. Hate the term. I'm not a Unitarian. Hate the term.
Never even heard that term.
I'll tell you, that's some whack religion based on a bunch of people who think that God's just nice. He's too nice to damn people, you know? God's politically correct. He's not going to send everybody to hell. Everybody's right. Go through the tulips. That's not what I believe. God hates sin. He judged sin. He judged it at the cross. He put all the sins of the world on the shoulders of one man. That's what I'm told. John 1:29, the Lamb of God is taking away the sin of the world. I'm crazy enough to believe he did it. They call me crazy? I believe he did what he said he was going to do, take away the sin of the world. Christ took the sins of the world on himself, and he rose without them. Now sin can no longer condemn people. You know, people, whenever you talk about this, this is an amazing thing. I know I'm on a roll. Are you still there?
Yeah, go for it. It's great.
You know, people just can't believe that I'm saying these things. That anybody can believe this. And yet it's the logical conclusion of a successful Savior. God gave Christ the authority to die for the sins of the world, and he went to the cross, and he said, it is finished. It is finished. And he rose without them. And now it remains to be seen. The work has been done, but now it will see it in subsequent eras. It doesn't happen all at once. It happens gradually. Just as not everyone gets condemned in Adam to be born, don't you? To get condemned in Adam? Likewise, you know, every man comes into the salvation won by them, by Christ, in their own time, in their own eras, as 1 Corinthians 15 rightly says.
I think,
temporary esteem, so go ahead.
I don't believe that for a second, but you're very kind to let me get my two cents in. You know, obviously you're passionate about this topic, and I think it's an important subject to talk about, and I think it's important for people to be open to thinking about it. I think that's the challenge. This whole topic of what did Christ reconcile the world is not something that you can believe in your head, you know? That's like what you said. That's right. Just a brainwashing. If you grew up in Martin Zender's home, maybe you just believe that, not because you really believe it, because that's just what you were told your whole life, and so it makes perfect sense. But so I think people need to kind of go on this journey, and what I believe for my own life is that honest moment with God of saying, God, I'm not going to tell you what the answer is here, and I know you're not going to tell me now, but my heart is open if you want to take me on a journey to look at this and understand your heart more in this, what's kind of going on. Because, you know, we can take the Bible and pretty much just say whatever we want. I mean, I completely love the Bible. I mean, I'm passionate. Everything I do is, you know, it's in Scripture. It's pointed out because, you know, the good news of God's grace is just completely all the way through it from Genesis to Revelation. It's a gospel preacher's best friend. You know, it's nothing to be afraid of. And we love it. But the Bible itself can be used to pretty much justify anything. You know, if you want to justify everyone's condemned to hell, no one's saved, you probably could do it, you know, with some scriptures somewhere.
But in order to do it, you have to twist certain
right.
in order to do that. I mean, people can quote, make the Bible say anything they want. These folks have to twist it, which is done, or, you know, why are there, you know, 100 different translations? So you definitely have to look at what's the best translation. God did reveal himself in words, so the person who knows more about words wins. And so we have to look at the right translation. We have to analyze these individual words.
Yeah.
So there's a lot involved with it, but God has given us the tools to do it, and those who are hungry for the truth will do it.
Mm-hmm.
If you just want to get your truth out of, you know, drive-through window at your church, you're not going to see the truth.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to look under it and investigate it and poke under the nooks and crannies, then God will reveal it to you.
Right. Mom, one of the challenges I think people face with trying to reconcile to themselves this possibility of God's, you know, basically redeeming the whole world, all of mankind and even all of creation, is this point of, I guess it can be a little bit like what happened to Paul. So Paul, when you read Paul and you study his life and you understand his message, you see his whole point, but you also see the people that heard it or heard secondhand information about it, and then their response to people was, Paul just says, do as much evil as you want. It doesn't matter because God is love. And, you know, and Paul in Romans, you know, he says, you know, this is the accusation that we have. People actually say to us and slander us by saying, we preach, do as much evil as you want and good will come. And he says, you know, these people basically are self-condemned, you know, because they're not listening to what I'm trying to present. They're just simply trying to justify their perspective, which was a mixed gospel of law and grace, you know. So Paul was trying to show the reality of grace apart from law and then got hammered for it by the law guys, you know. But maybe the same thing happens here where you're, you know, really honest, like your tagline on your website, you know, the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. It's really clear that you put a lot of time with God. I don't think it's a matter of studying the Bible. I think it's a matter of that honesty of being open to let God change your mind about stuff, because we all grow up with tradition that at one point in time we're going to realize it's not correct, you know? And it takes a real open heart to let God change us and show us new things in the Bible and in the Spirit and so on. But the big challenge that people face is what I imagine is Martin Zender says that people don't even need to believe in Jesus. So Martin Zender says...
Martin Zender never said that.
I know, but it doesn't matter. See, that's the point. It didn't matter if Paul said it or not.
Yes, okay.
But,
right, well, they accused Paul of the same thing.
Yeah.
They accused Paul of saying things that he didn't say.
And so my question is not... You can't talk to people that if they say Mick Mooney said this or Martin Zender said that, then, you know, in the end... What can we do? It doesn't matter even. But my question is for those listening that actually have this genuine question of, hey, Martin, but what about believing? Because it seems that people generally get caught up and think, is someone like Martin saying faith is not important? So maybe you can just share, what's the process here of, what's faith got to do with it? Will it be after death that they will see the reality of Christ and come to faith then, in your opinion? Or how does this work?
Well, yeah, there's a couple different questions there. Just as first of all, the faith is a gift of God. That's the default understanding that we all need to get in our heads. Faith is a gift. Romans 12:3. God imparts to each the measure of faith. Philippians 1:9 says it has been graciously granted you to be believing on Him. Okay, put those two together. Those are great verses. Folks that are listening, write those down. Romans 12:3, God parts to each. There's an active verb. Parts. He gives to each a measure of faith. Whatever faith you have, it's been imparted to you. You didn't dream it up. You didn't work it up. You didn't go into a dark room and close your eyes and scrunch up your face and say a mantra. He gave it to you. And Philippians 1:29, it is graciously granted you to be believing on Him. Okay, now having said that, put that away for a second. Okay, well, that put the fact in your back pocket. Now, Paul exhorts people to believe in Jesus Christ. I do too. Believe in the gospel. Believe in the gospel. Now, it is assumed that because I'm exhorting you to believe, it's assumed that you have the power to believe. You don't. First, remember, bring it back out of your pocket. You can't believe unless God gives you belief. He parts to you the measure of faith. He graciously grants it. Okay, put it back in your pocket. Now, believe in Jesus Christ. Belief is necessary. Believe what He did on the cross. Well, how can I? And secretly, I know that you can't. You can't unless God imparts it to you. However, my exhortation becomes a means by through which God works in this person's life to give them faith. See, God uses people. He doesn't have to. He can just give you faith when you sleep at night. You know, all of a sudden you can wake up and go, well, I've given Jesus. But instead, you know, Romans 8 talks about, you know, how can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless something is sent to tell now?
Mm-hmm.
So I tell somebody, believe in the message. First of all, you know, what am I telling them to believe in? That's a whole other thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're telling them to believe. I'm telling them to believe a fact. I'm telling them to believe that Jesus Christ already saved them at the cross. It's much different than the standard Christian pitch, which is to give them the faith, then this cross can work for you. Right now, it's not working for you. Jesus, that does not apply to you. If they were honest, Nick, that's what they would say.
Yeah.
Jesus did not die for you. Yeah. If you want Him to have died for you, you have to believe. That's not the way I do it. That's not the way Paul did it. Paul presents to them a Savior crucified who died for their sakes. It's a fact. He tells them that. Christ, you have been saved by the cross. You know, and whether they believe it now or later, that's another matter. Yeah. But my exhortation does not become an opportunity for that person to show God what they can do by believing in Jesus. That exhortation gives God an opportunity to show what He can do through that person.
Mm-hmm.
That becomes an opportunity for God to give this person faith or not. See, that's not my decision.
Mm-hmm.
See, Paul put out the word at Mars Hill. He sent out the evangelists. Some in the testimony there says in Acts chapter 17, or is it 27? Read the whole book of Acts, you'll find it. I'm sure. Some believed, some mocked him, some threw banana peels at him. I think that's in the Living Bible.
Message, man.
You know, other people jeered, whatever. So it's not our department who believes. We just put out the right message, and then God gives the, but you never work up that faith on your own. So yes, faith is important, but it's also a gift. When I tell people to believe in Jesus, I'm not challenging them. I'm challenging God. And I'm not really challenging Him. I'm just seeing if this is the time where this person is going to believe. The second part of your question, is this the only day of salvation? No. Ephesians 2:8-9, in the oncoming eons or ages, God is going to show the richness of His grace. This is a really good day of salvation. It's a good day, good time to believe. But where in the scriptures Somebody show me where it says that it's the only day to believe. Somebody show me that when you die in this life, that's your, quote, only chance to believe in Jesus. It's not. Mm-hmm. It's not. We have a great white throne coming where the dead rise, the great and the small rise to be judged by mm-hmm. God. What's going to happen there? Ooh, good question. Nobody asks it. The great white throne isn't going to happen next Thursday. Okay? The great white throne happens after the 1,000 years are finished. We're talking about a time in the distant future. And so we haven't even begun to see. Mm. Well, I think we have begun to see the grace of God. But what we're going to see in the future is going to blow your mind. To say that this is the only day God's going to save, prove it. I got proof otherwise.
Right. Well, I think, you know, I had a friend who said to me probably about 4, maybe 5 years ago, why don't we just tell people, in a sense that they're already forgiven and God's already saved them, and at the time I kind of said no, because they've got to believe, and had my reasonings, you know, but it was a journey to really think about, is it possible that Christ really has redeemed the world, so God doesn't have to judge people now, but he can show mercy to everyone. And honestly, I'm still on the journey. There's still some questions that I'm asking. It's not, I brought you on the show because mm-hmm. I think you've got great insight and something that we can help everyone to be open to think about this, you know, and go on the journey. But I still got my questions as well, but, you know, that's part of the walk, you know, of letting God highlight things. But one of the things that I really thought about, which people maybe look at this scripture the wrong way, where Jesus said, Paul says how Jesus humbled himself, become like a man, was obedient even to death, therefore God, you know, elevated him to the highest position above all the heavens, where one day every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. And I think I had traditionally and religiously believed that was some kind of forced submission.
Mm-hmm.
But it is possible, like you said, at the white throne or whenever, that somehow God reveals to the heart and spirit and soul of everyone really who Christ is, not the story that they've heard, which was the religious Jesus, but the graceful Jesus, the Jesus that really did die for everyone and all things. And I mean, God must be able to present the gospel pretty awesome. And when he does, maybe then, you know, everyone really recognizes, wow, you know, and fall to their knees and really declare, you know, Christ is Lord. And maybe it is after this life that they come to a revelation. And like that scripture says at the end, and all of this to the glory of God. And how does God get glory? Not by works, but by grace, right? And so I think that's one thing that could happen, but I mean, it's all speculation. We don't really know what's going to happen.
It's not speculation. It is not speculation. You brought up a really good verse here, and the King James here reads that every shall be bowing, and every tongue should be confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's where you get this idea that you mentioned of God grabbing you by the back of your neck and shoving you down and confess me, you know, and I believe in you. Good, off to hell with you. That's their idea of glory, you know, that's the glory of God. The concordant literal New Testament, which I use, the most accurate, consistently translated version, has acclaiming here. This is a more proper translation. Every tongue should be acclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. And interesting, you know, you just read over this, but that in the name of Jesus, every knee, this is we're in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, 11, and in the name of Jesus, every knee should be bowed, celestial and terrestrial and subterranean. There are evil spirits above the earth and below the earth that are also going to acclaim God. That's not going to happen in this time. And so at the great white throne, I like how you said that. You think, yeah, God probably has a pretty good way of the gospel at the great white throne. Picture the dead. They're standing there. The earth has been whisked away from their feet. They're standing before the majesty of God. I think it's going to be, quote, present. And I think they're going to see then all, their whole life is going to flash in front of them, you know, like a movie. and maybe in slow motion, maybe speed it up. I don't know, but they're everything's gonna be known to them. They're gonna see the glory of God. And we know that God has to become all in all, 1 Corinthians 15:28. So yes, it's definitely the great white throne. I think where a lot of this happens, at least for human beings. Now again, we're not just teaching the reconciliation of human beings to God through the cross. We're teaching the reconciliation of spiritual beings as well, because the spiritual world's in chaos. I don't want to go to heaven right now. It's a mess, just like the earth is. There are evil spiritual forces at work among the celestials, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. So these beings as well need reconciled to God. And I got a real handy-dandy verse in Colossians 1:20, speaking of the cross of Christ, that through the cross he is going to make peace through the blood of his cross, whether those on the earth or those in the heavens. Colossians 1:20. The blood of the cross. This is all about the blood of the cross. And again, when Christians tell me, well, what about sin, Martin? What about sin? What about sin? I am astounded by this argument. And the standard response is, what happened at the cross? Did Jesus become die? You have to wonder when you hear these people, about sin, what about sin, what about sin? Jesus came, he took his sins of the world on him, on 129. I could see that question if the Savior had not come to die for sin. Then we could entertain the idea that maybe some people are going to be eternally removed from the presence of God. But something monumental happened between the fall of Adam and now. Jesus Christ went to the cross and suffered the worst death imaginable. That verse you read, he lowered himself, took the lowest place in the universe. He suffered the most shameful death. He was stripped of his clothing in front of his mother. He was spit on. He was beaten. He was naked on the cross. And now we're going to say, but what about sin? Are you kidding me? That is blasphemy. What about sin? You can look at the cross and ask the question, what about sin? It's just a matter of time now. 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, one died for the sake of all, consequently all died. He took not only all humanity, but all evil, all sin, whether it's celestial, terrestrial, or subterranean, he took it on himself at that cross. He died, he took it to the grave with him, and he rose without it. He rose without it. And now it's just a matter of time before that truth, before that fact is made apparent to every creature in the universe. You and me, thank God, he called us the creation early. Mm-hmm. We get the spirit of now. He parts a measure of faith to us now. It's apparent, if you look around you or have much intercourse with people in the world, that he has not given this faith to many people. That's because we have a special salvation. 1 Timothy 4:10, God is the Savior of all mankind, especially of believers. The fact that we believe now, and it's a gift, we have more than the people who are going to come here. There's much advantage to being called now. And again, when you realize, it's like everybody else, boy, is that a shock. You know, I was a Christian for about 3 years before I became a believer. Mm-hmm. And realized that my salvation really was not of me. I said it for years, like, oh, it's all Christ, yeah, Christ, all Christ. And I realized, holy crap, I never even believed it. Mm-hmm. I thought that I chose him. When I found out that he gave me faith, I was, oh my God. If he hadn't given me that, I'd be dead like the rest. I'd be like Hitler. Holy crap. Mm-hmm. That was a shock. I'm just like Hitler, except for the fact that God broke into my well-walled world and gave me faith. Man, I'll tell you, that's the day that you realize the grace of God. That's the day. That's the day. And I pray that people listening, that this is the day that you realize, wake up, people. You did not accept Christ. He accepted you. The only reason you believe today is because Christ imparted you faith. And now, you know what happens? Now you can't condemn people who don't have faith anymore, because now you realize that it really is a gift of God. Before, you just said it. Oh, it's a gift of God. Now you believe it. It truly is a gift, and the only reason they don't have it is because God purposely is withholding it from them, and it is impossible for them to believe. Their day will come, mm-hmm. or else God is not the Savior of all mankind. and 1 Timothy 4:10 is a lie. I believe that 1 Timothy 4:10 is the truth.
Right on. You know, Martin, I can imagine people listening at the moment, their heads are about to explode because they probably haven't heard someone so direct or talk about these things. It's not to say even that you're right, you know, but just the fact that someone listening to it, I want to encourage the listeners, you know, to listen to this again and try to catch up on what Martin is kind of saying here, or visit his website and give him some room to speak a little and see what he's got to say, because I love what you're doing, Martin. I think it's awesome, and you know, I could sit here all day and interview you. Perhaps we can catch you on the show again. What I wanted to do was actually talk about some of the scriptures, particularly what Jesus said about eternal condemnation and stuff like that, and maybe get your take on what you think Jesus meant in that, because I think what holds people back from looking into these things a little deeper are some really, you know, we would have to at least say God didn't make it super easy to see this, you know. Jesus said some things that you think, come on, God, you're making it kind of difficult for us to get this kind of perspective across by saying that. Why did you just say that, you know? And I think there's probably a great revelation in there, a great understanding. Unfortunately, we're completely out of time, but stay on the line and we'll chat and see. Maybe you've got some time in the coming weeks or months where we can get you back on the show and maybe talk about some of those, you know, those big scriptures that really a lot of us that are genuinely walking with God and want to know more and want to be open, but these scriptures just kind of like a left or right hook in terms of going any further. And maybe God can open up some insight, you know. Like I said, I'm still on the journey. There are some scriptures that really challenge me. And when I'm honest, you know, of course we can shift the scripture to make it fit what we want it to fit, but there are just a few that I think, God, I really don't know, you know, it seems like you're really actually saying something I don't want you to say here. And I think there are...
I definitely want to do that, because the more people look, the more they'll see. Now, see, this is one of the ways you tell somebody who's teaching falsehood and somebody who's teaching truth. Somebody who's teaching falsehood will don't listen to that Martin Zender guy. Don't listen to McMooney, you know, these guys. I don't know what they're doing. Don't look into their scriptures. I do the opposite. I know that the more you look at these words, the word hell, the three different Greek words translated as hell, the more you analyze this, the more you open things up, you're going to see it. I say this to our listeners. You will see it. I want you to analyze this. I'm not afraid for you to look into the Word of God. I'm not going to tell you, oh, don't look over there, don't look over there. No, you need to look at everything. You need to go into this with eyes wide open. This is not the wishful thinking of teary-eyed granters, okay? This is provable in Scripture, in the Greek, in the Hebrew, because if it's not, I can't believe it myself. I would not believe this truth that I've been speaking about if I could not prove it in the Word of God. I study the Word to show myself approved. And the more you look, the more you will see. I'm not afraid for this to be analyzed. In fact, I invite it. I'd love to come back and look into these words, but that'd be great.
Yeah, right. Well, we're completely out of time. It's been really a very interesting and awesome conversation with you. I'm glad that you want to come back on the show. Stick on the line and we'll try to organize another time. But Martin, before we close, where can people find out a bit more about you? What's the easiest way on the internet to watch your videos or just get some more information?
All my videos are online at martinzender.com. You can go to YouTube and just type in Martin Zender. But the best way to access that is martinzender.com. I also have many back issues of my newsletter. It's a 3-page newsletter with, you know, some cartoons. Not as funny as yours, Nick, but I'll try, you know. Some nice photos. That's the Clanging Bong News. You can sign up for that. And it's free. How about this? You go to my website, you sign in on the homepage, and you get the Clanging Bong News every Saturday, and you get the video every other Saturday, and it's free. So I don't know how you can get a better deal than that. I've also written 6 books. Those aren't free, but you can find them on my website at martincenter.com. Plus, I have all sorts of audio files on there and other videos, lots of articles. There's a question and answer session. I've not seen a website as packed with truth as mine, besides yours.
Yeah, I was just going to point that out. No, just kidding.
Yes.
No, awesome. And before we do our next interview, one of your books, I don't know anything about it apart from the very interesting title, Martin Zender Goes to Hell. Is that a good book to read before we talk next time, or what book would you recommend I read? And if anyone else is interested in reading some of your stuff, what's the book to get?
The book, well, yes, that if we're going to be talking about those troubling little things Jesus said concerning casting your eye out, plucking your eye out. That was the sound of an eye being plucked out, by the way. I hope it didn't mess too coarse.
Sound good.
Yeah, those little things. Yeah, that's the book to read, because it explains that word in the Greek. It goes through all the nuances and all the common objections. That's an excellent book. All the common objections are covered in that book, Martin Zender Goes to Hell. And even if anybody wants to buy it, I encourage you to do so, because, I mean, it's really a short book. It's a paperback. It's an easy read. You can read it in one sitting. It's thin. It's got some funny cartoons, but don't let that trick you into thinking that this is not meat, because it is. You can order it from my website, martinzender.com.
Okay, cool. Yeah, I'm going to get a copy. Like I said, I've got no idea, but the title certainly is interesting. You know, I had Steve McVeigh on the show a few weeks ago, and he just brought out a book, 52 Lies Heard in Church Every Week, and Why the Truth is
that's
so Much
title.
Better.
Yeah,
yeah, so I think titles, we need to have a title that's kind of presenting what the book is about and also an eye catcher, and that certainly caught my eye. So I'm going to get a copy anyway, and then we'll organize to chat and I can pick your brains, maybe some viewers or listeners. If you've got any questions that you want me to share or ask Martin next time, then you can also email me and so on. But Martin, it's been a real pleasure to chat with you, mate. I didn't know that you were also drawing comics, so you're going to have to send me a few. You know, it's a little hobby of mine to draw comics as well, so it'll be interesting to check out what you have done. But there's tons of other stuff, like Martin said, on his website. And Martin, like I've been saying, has really put a lot of thought into this stuff, and so I'd recommend go have a look at them, at least look at some of his videos, because they are really funny, and also they'll give you something to really think about. So, Martin, thanks a lot for coming on the show, and just hang on the line there, and we'll...
Okay, Mick, it's been nothing but fun, brother, nothing but fun, thanks.
Awesome. Okay, and everyone listening, thanks for joining us. It's been a longer interview. Martin has just captured my attention to what he's saying, but I'm glad that you guys... stuck in here, and once again, Martin, thanks for being on the show, and to everybody listening, my next interview is going to be with David Haywood, the Naked Pastor, who is also a cartoonist and does some great stuff, and so also stay tuned for next week as well. All right, so have a great week, everybody, and till next time, it's been Mick Mooney with Searching for Grace Cafe. Bye now.